contending for the faith, talk about fighting, you know, on Mother's Day? Oh, come on. You know, isn't that kind of inappropriate? No way, man. If anybody knows about fighting, it's moms, right? As soon as you have kids, you start learning. You got to fight, man. You eat your vegetables. Go to bed. Come on, you get in there in the bathtub. And you're always kind of fighting with your kids. But not only that, one of the things that moms do a lot is fight for their kids, don't they? I mean, if you want to fight, just go mess with one of the kids in the Sunday school when mom's picking them up. Baby, you got a fight on your hands. You're going to see a contender right there. And, you know, it's one of those things that God just instills in a mom to fight for the kids. And my daughter, our daughter, she has had to fight for our oldest grandson his whole life. He's almost 19 now. In a couple months, he'll be 19. And he was born with Usher syndrome, which is profound deafness with retinitis pigmentosa, which is a degenerative eye disease where, you know, he may eventually go blind. His vision is about like this right now. And he doesn't have much peripheral vision and all. But all through his life growing up, it's been a fight for her to have to deal with the different government agencies and all that kind of stuff to get him a good education. There were several times that people told her when she was trying to get a tutor, which was supposed to be available, but they really didn't want to provide it. And you know, they would say, don't worry about it. You know, come on, you're stressing about this way too much because, you know, he's probably just going to live off the state anyway. Right? Why be worried about that? Oh, those were fighting words for my daughter. And she, you know, just about come unglued those times when they would say those kind of things. But I called her up this week as I was preparing for this teaching and thinking about that. And I asked her, I said, was it worth it? And I knew what she was going to say. But immediately she said, oh, yeah. Oh, come on, Dad, look at where he's at now. And I knew that. I knew what she was going to say. And I know what's going on. But most deaf kids don't graduate high school till they're in their 20s. I don't know if you know that or not. And they don't get pushed. They, you know, they just kind of, you know, take kind of easy path and, you know, whatever. But my daughter, she fought with the system. She had to kind of sometimes fight with our oldest grandson there and keep him motivated and all that. But praise God she did that because today, right now, he's at Rochester Institute of Technology. He graduated at 17 years old, and not only did he graduate, you know, on the top of his class, but he had actually taken college classes during his senior year. He got a full ride scholarship to where they paid for not only his tuition, but his room, his food is covered, his books. They're even popping for flying him back and forth twice a year so that he could be with his family and then go back to school and all that. Just amazing what God did there. But really, it was all because that our daughter fought for him the whole time. Now, as important as a good education is for a kid, how much more important is his eternal soul? I mean, if we're going to contend, which, like we saw last week, means to fight or to argue or debate about anything, shouldn't it be for that which means the difference between heaven or hell for eternity? And if we're gonna contend for anything, it should be that. Now, just as kind of a way of reminding us why we're talking about this, look at Jude verse 3, and we're going to read this again, and we see this exhortation here. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And like we saw last week, we're contending for the very truth of Christianity itself, as it was breathed out by God. And we're fighting not just for our eternal salvation and all that, that those in this generation would have the truth to believe in, but we're fighting for all of those who will follow us. If the Lord does not come back in our lifetime, which I really think that he is, I really think we're not long for this world. I think, you know, we're going to be seeing him face to face pretty soon. But let's say if he doesn't, what kind of Christianity is this generation leaving behind? How much are we contending to keep what God breathed out, as we saw last week, that every scripture is breathed out by God? And are we maintaining that? And we saw how whole denominations have given up on the Bible and have just kind of, yeah, you don't have to believe that. It's not really all the Word of God, man. And they've gone into some really weird belief systems because of that. But today we want to look at how do we contend? How do we fight for the faith kind of thing? And we'll see some biblical examples of how to do that. And now when you start talking about contending in the, you know, that kind of a boxer kind of term, the first thing that any boxer does is you got to get into training, right? You got to start thinking about training. And most Christians that I have talked to are scared to death to get into the ring with anybody. and you ask, well, why? Why are you, you know, afraid to share your faith, to really stand up and say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says this. Why are you afraid for that? And it comes down to being unprepared. The answer I get back all the time is, well, I wouldn't know what to say. Or what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Well, it's going to happen. But the thing is, what you're talking about there is a lack of training. It's like a boxer. Yeah, okay, he's a boxer, but he doesn't want to train. He wants to sit in front of the TV all the time and eat ice cream and cookies and candy and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, if I was that kind of a boxer, I would be afraid to get into the ring. I would get beat up. I would be apprehensive for sure. But look at verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're to be doing, folks, building ourselves up in the faith. We need to get in the gym. We need to get some spiritual muscles. We need to get pumped up, okay, spiritually. And if you are seriously following the Lord, then you're in the gym right now. Now, if you're not seriously following the Lord, and all I'm saying, you're just like you're hearing, blah, 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 come on, you know, I got lunch to get to. And it's like, come on, hurry, wrap it up, boy. But if you're serious about your walk with the Lord, then you're listening to these things where the scriptures we're going through. You're allowing God to speak to you. And you're like, okay, yeah, all right, yeah. Okay, God, I want that. Yeah, I want what you want. Yeah, and you put these things to practice and you develop spiritual muscles. And if you're serious about the Lord, you're in the gym right now. You're getting that workout. You're getting the training right now as we're getting into the Word of God. And then Wednesday night, same thing. But as important as being a part of the fellowship and not forsaking the assembling of the saints, as the book of Hebrews tells us, as important as that is, you need more. You need to have God's home gym, right? And it's relatively inexpensive if you don't have one. They're available in paper or the electronic form, okay? There's a lot of Bible study software out there, but we need to be getting into God's Word every day at home. We need to be like the Bereans. In Acts 17:11, it says, they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Or like what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The old King James says, study to show yourself approved to God. And it goes on to say, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we need to do that. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you're in the ring, you can show that you're approved of God by the way that you're prepared, that you've been in training, that you're ready for it because you've been diligent. You have been reading God's Word, studying the Scriptures daily, letting Him speak to you, showing you the things that you need to know, even in non-essential areas. Even in those areas that are not essential to salvation, we should be studying God's Word enough to where we develop our own convictions about those things. Like Paul says in Romans 14, verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So you should spend enough time in the Word of God to where you get convinced in your own mind. You know what? I really believe that the Scripture says this in that area, and that's the way I'm going to live my life, as that's what the Scripture says. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, man, that sounds like a lot of work. I like TV and ice cream, you know? Are you saying that God expects me to change the way I live? Well, yeah. If you're not spending time in His Word, yes, He does. Yes, He saves us just as we are. And we come as we are to the Lord. But after we come and after we have been saved by Him, then He wants to do a work in us. He wants us to be conformed to His image. He wants us to know Him more, to know His Word more. He wants us to be contenders for the faith like we just read. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. See, those who are contenders live differently. God wants us to live differently than we used to live, or that we may be living right now. Someone who is contending, you know, whether a boxer or whatever, somebody who is competing and getting ready for that competition, they're temperate. They're also disciplined. They're self-disciplined. They're always thinking of the fight. They sacrifice pleasure. They sacrifice their free time for the goal, for that crown. And today, don't we really glorify athletes because they do that? Because they sacrifice so much of their free time and all that, and they're in the gym all the time. And, you know, you see some of these football players, man, their neck is about as big around as their head, you know, and their arms are about as big around as my legs. You're like, man, you know, but we make a big deal about them, you being able to score a touchdown or put a ball through a ring, you know, with a net underneath it. Ooh, glory to him kind of thing, you know, and really, folks, honestly, 100 years from now, what will all of those statistics matter? What will all of that mean 100 years from now? But see, what he's telling us is that we need to understand those things that we are doing now within our faith. Those things, and understand, I am not by any stretch of the imagination talking about working for our salvation, because our salvation is a free gift from God. That it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us that we put our faith in that and we say, yes, Lord, I believe that you have died on the cross for me. And by believing, you put that death to my account and you remove my sin and you place me within your family. But after we're saved, the Bible has a lot to say about the rewards that we get based upon what we do with our salvation. Not for salvation, but with our salvation. What we do after we're saved. And those rewards that we get, those crowns or whatever, or jewels in the crowns, however, you know, whichever illustration you want to use, those are ours. They're imperishable and they're eternal. And those are the things that we should focus on. And if we're going to spend time doing anything, if we're going to spend time in a gym, it ought to be God's gym, huh? Getting those eternal spiritual muscles kind of thing. And I know, you know, making ourselves ready, you know, to some, it sounds like, man, that just sounds unreasonable. Every day read the Bible and all that stuff, be ready, you know, and all that stuff. Oh, come on, man, it's kind of unreasonable. Well, Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you, brethren, and some translations put it, I beg you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. After all that he has done for us, it's just reasonable that we say, Lord, you bought me. You paid for me with your blood. Well, I'm yours. Whatever you want for me. You want me to be a contender? Okay, I'll be a contender. You want me to prepare myself? I will prepare myself. And I believe, and you may get mad at me, somebody may get mad at me for saying this, but I really believe there's a direct correlation between our willingness to prepare ourselves to be contenders and God's place in our hearts. Peter really says the same thing, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And by the way, with meekness and fear, that's our attitude that we should have while we contend for the faith. Shouldn't be arrogant. Shouldn't be like Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest kind of thing. I know everything. Wisdom will die with me. I am always right. That's not the attitude that we're to have. It's to be with meekness and fear. However, though, we're supposed to set God apart in our hearts. That's what sanctified means. Set apart. That God becomes more important than anything in my life. That he is Lord. We say, oh, Jesus is Lord. But understand what that word Lord means. He's the boss. He's the ruler. He's the one who calls the shots. And if Jesus has set apart in our hearts as the Lord, then if he says, contend earnestly for the faith, then we say, I will contend. If he says, prepare yourself to contend earnestly for the faith, well, Lord, I will prepare then. I will do what it takes to bring the gospel, you know, to defend our faith. And it's just what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 15, where he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need, you know, Paul using a war terminology with soldiers and all that, whereas Jude is using kind of a boxing kind of term, you know, being a contender in that way, to contend earnestly for the faith, to fight for the faith. Both it means the same thing, that we prepare ourselves to be ready to give the gospel, to tell people, to give a defense. It's a reasonable, logical explanation of why I believe what I believe, based upon what God's word says. But he also says there that we build ourselves up in the faith, but he also says praying in the Holy Spirit. And you got to understand that prayer is so vital, it's so essential. Prayer really is fellowship with our coach, with our trainer. It's being able to converse with him, talk with him, stay in communion with him as we're in the battle. Whether we're in the gym or in the battle, that we keep those lines of communication open. But prayer is also how we receive the strength to do the battle, to whether it's training or whether it's actually in the ring there contending. That's where we receive the power to contend and to be victorious in our contending for the faith. I mean, Isaiah 40, verse 31 says it like this: "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." See, without prayer, we can't go the distance. We're not going to make it. Prayer is kind of like an energy drink while we're training or while we're contending. But the wings that he gives us, unlike Red Bull, 4 hours later, there won't be a crash. Okay? These wings, they're solid, man. They'll continue on, and he'll continually give us the power. Now, when you read they're praying in the Holy Spirit, there are some that say, well, that means tongues. Well, it could. And you can go and read this later on. But in 1 Corinthians 14, especially in verses 13 through 19, he compares praying with the Spirit versus praying with the understanding. Is singing with the Spirit, singing with the understanding. He's talking about tongues there. It's very clear. So it could mean that. But it also could mean that by praying in the Holy Spirit, that we're praying by the leading of the Holy Spirit, or in the power of the Holy Spirit, or according to the will of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it means all of those things. But no matter how prepared you are, no matter how much gym time you have put in and how bumped up you are, the thing is, without prayer, you're not going to make it. Well, you need, in that battle, you need His Holy Spirit giving you guidance, direction, and that power. Jesus put it this way in Luke 12, 11 and 12. He says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So you don't have to really, well, if he says this, then I'll say that. You don't have to get all of that. No, you end up at the end of the day, you know, that you're okay, I've been trained, I've been prepared today, I'm ready kind of thing. But then when you get into the battle, he's right there and he gives you the words to say. Both are important. I like the way Proverbs 21:31 puts it. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. See, you got to prepare the horse. You got to get prepared. We got to prepare ourselves. Got to have that gym time. But we also have to put our trust in the Lord. That when we're out there, we're not trying to do it on our own. Or our own wisdom and our own strength and all that. That we put our trust in the Lord and count on Him guiding us, leading us, and empowering us to be contenders and to be victorious in that. Now, if you ask any fighter, you know, one of the most important things they'll tell you is your footwork, right? Where you're putting your feet, how you're moving, and where you're keeping yourself. Well, our next verse, verse 21, deals with that. Verse 21 in Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And understand, this doesn't mean to keep yourselves in a place where God will love you, because His love is unconditional. His love is constant. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 139, verse 8. "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." No matter where we go, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And because God is love, if He doesn't change, He always loves us. In fact, He loves those who perish and go to hell. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked because He loves each and every one of us. Peter tells us He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The deal is, though, we need to keep ourselves in a place where we can experience His love, where we can feel that love. And it's important that we do that. Jesus put it this way in John 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, if you're out there in the battle and you're living in disobedience, you're always under conviction, aren't you? You're always feeling that conviction from the Lord, but you also get that condemnation from the enemy a lot of times, right? You know, the you're a bum rock. You know, you're hearing those kind of discouraging things all the time because you know, man, I'm not living the way I ought to be living. It's hard to receive His love when you're living like that, living in disobedience. And it's very easy to become discouraged and to give up and remove yourselves from the fight if you're not living in that place where you're receiving His love and His mercy. That you're not really, as He says here, to keep yourself in the love of God. He says, really, what he's saying is keep yourself in a place where you experience God's love, but also where you can be looking for, and means expecting, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that where you're expecting God to come through, hey, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. You know, my footwork is right. I'm not stumbling over here or over there. I'm walking in the right path. I'm where I need to be. You know, and so you expect that mercy of God to come down. You expect His guidance, His leading. When you're in disobedience, that doesn't happen. You know, all of those things going on in your heart, man, just kind of keep you from experiencing that. He says, no, keep yourself in the love of God. Careful with your footwork. But now in verse 22, we get to a little bit of how-to. You know, it's like a trainer saying, here's what you do in this situation. And here's what you do in that. You know, in verse 22, he says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Now that phrase, making a distinction, is actually just two words, making distinctions. It is the idea of people pointing out kind of things that, yeah, but, okay, yeah, I know that this is true, but I with this and I with that. It's the person who vacillates, who wavers back and forth. The NET Bible words it, those who waver. The NIV words it, be merciful to those who doubt. See, we're to be merciful to those who want to believe, but they vacillate up and down because of their doubts. We need to help them. We need to be merciful with them. Just like we saw a couple weeks ago at Resurrection Celebration. Remember when we looked at how Jesus was with doubting Thomas, right? How that he ditched church. You know, that Resurrection Sunday, he ditched church. And you know, whenever you ditch church, you miss something. And boy, did he miss it. The Lord showed up and showed himself risen to all of the disciples there. And then later on, they get with Thomas and say, hey, man, you really missed it, dude. The Lord showed up. We saw Him. We touched Him. We talked with Him. Yeah, and what did he say? It's like, oh, I ain't going to believe it. Not unless I can put my finger in those nail prints and put my hand in His side. I ain't going to believe it until I get there. Jesus, like we saw a couple weeks ago, He was very merciful to Thomas. He gave him what he needed. And it wasn't that he needed to put his fingers in there. We don't read that he actually put his hand in his side. But when he appeared and showed himself, go ahead, Thomas. Put your fingers there. Put your hand there. He immediately, we don't read that he did that, but instead he falls down. He worships the Lord. My Lord, my God. And what Jesus said to him, it was merciful, but it was also corrective too. Remember he said, well, blessed are you because you've seen and believe. But then he went on and said, but blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. So there's some correction there that he can get and that Thomas received, but also that we can receive. Because, see, Thomas, just like us, had the Old Testament, all the prophecies that were there about Messiah and what he would do, where he'd be born, how he'd grow up, and over 330 prophecies that we could look at and go, yeah, Jesus fulfilled every one of them. We have the New Testament fulfillment. We have the eyewitnesses that were testifying to the fact of the risen Christ. And Thomas should have had that and should have been enough. But Jesus, mercifully, he is compassionate to Thomas, who's, you know, doubting at that point. He shows mercy to him, but he also corrects him. And we need to receive that correction ourselves. But then in verse 23, we get to some different people. He says, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's like those who are asleep spiritually, that they're unaware of their condition with God. That they think, well, I'm a good person. And I remember I used to think that. I've never killed anybody, never robbed any banks, I've never done this, never done that. I'm going to heaven, sure. But then, really, when you find out that the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. And the Bible says the wages, the payment, the penalty for that sin, what we deserve, that's what he calls it wages, what we have earned is death, eternal separation from God in hell. That's what we deserve. And a lot of people don't know that. And he says sometimes, you know, you need to save those people with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And it's like how the angels did back in Genesis 19 with Lot. Remember that? God's going to bring judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels show up and they tell him, look, you got to get your family, you got to get out of here. And you get the idea as you're reading there in Genesis 19 that Lot's kind of like, yeah, we probably should move, you know. I don't know, maybe we'll rent a U-Haul or something. I don't know, you know, kind of like, yeah, whatever, kind of thing. And it comes to a point where they urged him to hurry, it says. And at one point they tell him, arise, you take your wife and your daughters, get out of here, kind of thing. Let's go. The hammer's coming down. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that's what they said, basically. And in fact, the angels actually had to take Lot's hand, his wife's hands, his daughter's hands, and basically drag them out of town. Get out of here, kind of thing. And sometimes that kind of has to be the approach with some people, that when you come to them, that they just don't get it. They don't understand. And we have to convey that sense of urgency that, you know what? We don't know if we have tomorrow. The Lord could come back right now. Or, you know, you may not make it until tomorrow. Personally, you know, just this last Monday, attended a memorial service for a young man that I've known ever since he was, you know, knee high or grasshopper, that on fire for the Lord. Just love the Lord, man. And you know, he died on an operating table, long story short. He was only 24 years old. And we don't know. I mean, people, you know, they have heart attacks every day, all that kind of stuff. And those that are, you know, not ready to meet the Lord, you know, we have, as believers, we have that responsibility to share the Lord with them. And sometimes it needs to be with fear, pulling them out of the fire. But he also says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And that's an important thing. See, we should have a hatred for the defiling effects of sin, so much so that we would not be tempted by those sins. And I've seen a lot of Christians stumble and fall because of that. I've seen guys, well, man, I've got this ministry, man. I'm witnessing to people. Really? Where are you doing that? At the bar. I'm just playing pool with them. And I'm just having a soda. But I'm in there, man, I'm witnessing to them. I can't tell you how many guys like that in similar kind of situations I've seen where they end up getting drunk. They end up falling away from the Lord for a while. We need to hate sin, not the sinner. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And we need to have that same heart. But we need to hate that sin so much that we're not tempted by it when we're contending for the faith. Now, have you seen just in those couple of verses there that if we're led by the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a different approach that we need to take with different people. And God will do that. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that's important. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, he'll give us kind of that insight as to how to share with people, how to contend for the faith with different people. In Acts, we see a number of different examples of that. Now, just buzz through them real quick. Acts 17:2, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. They were non-believers, and he was reasoning with them from the Scriptures. Acts 9:29, Paul disputed against the Hellenists, and they were there at Jerusalem. Now, a couple chapters later, in Acts 11:20, there were some other believers, and they only spoke to the Hellenists that were in Antioch. And those Hellenists, they believed. They turned into Christians. Acts 15:2, when the Judaizers came teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. I like the way the Net Bible translates that. It says, Paul and Barnabas had a major argument and debate with them. That was something, man. Those are fighting words there, what Paul was saying, because you're attacking the very core of Christianity. saying that, the cross alone isn't enough, that it, God's grace isn't enough, that you've got to do this or do that. No, there was time for a major argument and debate with those guys. As you're stepping out in faith, you know, stepping there in the ring, really in faith, saying, God, I know that you'll meet me here, but also in obedience. Lord, I know this is what you want me to do. As you do that, the Holy Spirit will lead you in what to say. And you'll be amazed at some of the things that will come out of your mouth. I know that, especially as a young Christian, I remember sharing my faith a number of times and quoting scriptures that I didn't really remember memorizing. I never really, you know, went over and over them to be able to bring them up at will. But the Lord brought those things to my remembrance. So I remember several times walking away going, wow, that was good. I ought to take notes on that, man. That was good. And no, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit just, you know, bringing those things to my mind like Jesus said he would do in that very hour as we need it. Now, he closes up here in verses 24 and 25 and says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And really, doesn't that sum it up as to what it's all about? Isn't that the key? Now to him. He is who it's all about. Our lives, our goals, our conduct should be to his glory. It should be all for him. And like we say, it's only reasonable after who he is and what he's done for us. So I want to kind of leave you with a question is, how have you been contending for the faith? Or have you ever contended for the faith? Have you ever uttered the words, well, this is what the Bible says about that? Have you ever? Now, that's not a thing of condemnation, but I want you to think about that. And maybe think about praying for ways and opportunities to be a contender for the faith. Because we're all supposed to, right? And so it's the thing, it's like, okay, so you've been one of those that really haven't been prepared. Well, now you know you need to get prepared. You know how to prepare. You know, you haven't been getting in the ring. Well, with meekness and fear, you know, trusting the Lord, well, then you need to get in the ring there. And you need to start doing that and you know, start being a contender. You know, and he'll provide the opportunity as you pray. He'll provide you the power as you step in the ring. And then the eternal rewards for obedience, that imperishable crown, yours for eternity. What an awesome thing, huh? Let's stand up and pray.